1 Timothy 1:13. In verse 12, last week we talked about it, and it says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, in that he counted me faithful, putting me into that ministry." Again, the Apostle Paul is thankful that he was able to be put into the ministry. And in verse 13 it says, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, and because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." We can go through all the book of Acts. And it says in Acts chapter 7, he was consenting to the death of Stephen, making havoc of the church in Jerusalem. He was persecuting Christians even to Damascus. He was persecuting even to the point of imprisonment and death. And Paul uses these three terms to define his sinful past. He's a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious. It's ironic that as Saul, he was felt that he was protecting God's name from blasphemy. As he sought to stop believers from upholding Christ as the Messiah, yet it was Paul who was the blasphemer by denying Christ's true identity. And he also tried to get other believers to do the same thing. If you look at Acts chapter 26, Acts chapter 26, verse 11. "And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme." He was trying to get other people to join him. He was trying to get other people to blaspheme along with him. And he admits this. Secondly, he said he was a persecutor, a person who causes repeated emotional pain, distress, or annoyance to another. Again, here in Acts 26, 11. "And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto foreign cities." He persecuted unto strange cities. And on one of these persecution missions, he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. And lastly, he says injurious. To what extent did Saul injure these believers? You can look at Acts chapter 26, 10. "Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them." You know, we could look at it, and in a very real sense, you could think of Saul as a terrorist in his attempts to dissuade people from following Christ. And we have many people doing that today. We have many people feeling like they're following the Lord Jesus Christ and killing people and doing things that are not what is biblical. And as the Apostle Paul goes on in verse 13, he was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Mercy, best definition, is popularly known as not receiving what we deserve. The basic meaning of mercy is compassion. It is because of God's compassion towards us that we do not get what we deserve. God's compassion was moved on Paul because of his ignorance. Paul says that he did what he did in ignorance. You know, I don't think the Apostle Paul is making excuses and saying it was okay. He is simply stating a fact. Paul did not understand the ramifications of his actions. He thought he was earnestly and faithfully serving the Lord. He had rejected Jesus and the gospel message because he was sincerely trying to earn his own salvation. He was in a state of blindness until Jesus came and opened his eyes. Look over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "In whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." We're blinded until we realize the truth. We're blinded until we see the word of God. We're blinded until we know what he has done for us on the cross of Calvary. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He was ignorant. He was blind. He didn't believe. I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You know, it even says the gospel is foolishness to those that do not believe. But to us, it's the power of salvation. To us, it is the power. Because we're no longer blinded. We now see the truth. And that is what the Apostle Paul is saying. I received mercy. And then in verse 14, and he says, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. He received mercy and grace. And again, grace is basically getting what we do not deserve. The very word of grace is based on the word gift. Salvation is a gift. It is one of the core truths of the gospel proclaimed by Paul. He says the grace of the Lord was exceedingly abundant. Paul uses this word time and time again to describe the magnitude of God's grace. It literally means superabounded. Superabounded on his behalf when he saved him. And I believe the same is true for each and every believer in Christ today. If you think of your life and you think of what you've been through, and he saved you from the depths of hell, it is exceedingly abundant. It is superabounded what Jesus Christ has done for you. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. He talks about faith. Taking God at his word. The only thing faith means is taking God at his word. Taking what it says, and that's what it means. You know, if God would not have taken the initiative to provide for our salvation through Christ, and then revealed this wonderful plan in the scriptures, we would have nothing to believe in. But we still have to put our faith and trust in that. As the Apostle Paul says, he did it ignorantly. He did it in unbelief. He was blind. If we don't put our faith and trust in that, we are still blinded. We are still condemned to hell. We still have no heavenly hope. But the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. What is love? Turn back with me to Romans chapter 5. Sometimes I've learned it's easier to explain what love is or what certain definitions are with just Scripture. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to turn our life around. He didn't wait for us to get perfect. He didn't wait for us to start going to church. He died for you while you were a sinner. He died for the Apostle Paul before he was on the road to Damascus. He took care of all this, even while we were an enemy of Christ. Turn over with me to Romans chapter 8. This is what true love is. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we have put our faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are surrounded by him. We are encompassed with him. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. And there is nothing that can separate us. It doesn't matter how bad this world gets. It doesn't matter how bad the terrorists get. It doesn't matter where the world goes from here on out. We are seated in the heavenlies and we are already there. The love of Christ has surrounded us. We can never lose it. Salvation is only found in Christ, and the Apostle Paul finally realized it. Paul used this expression 70 times throughout his apostles. You know, in verse 14 there in 1 Timothy, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. He says that over 70 times throughout Paul's epistles. Because there's nowhere else you can find salvation. There's nowhere else you can find the love of Christ. There's nowhere else you can find the hope that we have except in Christ Jesus. Every man, woman, boy, or girl is either in Christ or not. To be outside of Christ is eternal death and eternal separation. But to be in Christ is eternal life and peace with God. 1 Timothy 1:15. Joel Fink, I was worried he was going to take my whole lessons for the rest of the week. He spoke 2 weeks ago and he talked all about this verse, but he did a wonderful job. And it says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. You know, the angel declared to Joseph, he had told him not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife. He shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus. And for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus had made that claim. He said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In saving Paul, Jesus showed just how long-suffering he is to the sinner. The idea of being, if Jesus can save Paul, he can save anyone. You know, we're all guilty of some pretty horrible things. We're all guilty of sins in our life. We're all guilty of different things that we struggle with. But you can never erase them. And many times they'll come back. You know, the psalmist said, my sin is ever before me. The feelings of guilt can do strange things to people. They can create all kinds of bizarre behavior. They can make you crazy. But know this, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, you and me. That's why we read in Luke this morning. He said he did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He said a person that was well did not need a physician, but those who are sick. He came to save you, and he died to save you. The Apostle Paul here goes on and he says, of whom I am chief. You know, I don't think the Apostle Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, wrote that he is the chief of sinners. That means he's the worst of the worst and nobody's worse than him. Because I could probably name 50 people that did just as bad of things as the Apostle Paul. But I think what he's saying is, if you think of a tribe or a leadership, the Apostle Paul is saying, I was a leader of that group. I led many people down the sinful path. And there's many people in the world leading people down this road to destruction, this road to damnation, when through the word of God, we can lead them to hope and righteousness. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul is saying, is of whom I am chief. He was just a leader. He was leading people down the wrong path. You know, many times in life, we feel like Paul did from time to time. You know, in my own life, I have so much room for improvement. I have struggles and problems. I see so much that needs to be changed, and I feel so powerless to fix it. Our lives will ever be the testimony of sinners, but not lost sinners any longer. Now we are sinners who have been made saints by the grace of God. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. If you have put your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your salvation, you know that you're a sinner and you know that you have failed him. You are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul goes on here in verse 16. Nevertheless, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Nevertheless, for this cause, for what cause? So he could show the world, so he could share the mystery with the Lord, with the world, so he could show that through the death, burial, and resurrection was salvation. He even says, nevertheless, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first. Why does the Apostle Paul call himself the first one? You know, until we get to the Apostle Paul, until we get to the Pauline epistles, we never learn anything about the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul was the first one in the body of Christ, and that's why he calls himself first. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 26. I'll show you one other thing. No, Acts chapter 11, I'm sorry. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that for a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught many people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Before the Apostle Paul was saved, before this time period, they were not called Christians. They were the nation of Israel. They were a Jewish program. They were believers, but they were never called Christians. Then the Apostle Paul gets saved, and now they're called Christians. The Apostle Paul says, I am the first. If you go on with verse 16, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. What is a pattern? I meant to get my kids to help me out, and I forgot last night, and then they left to go spend the night with the grandparents. But if I cut out a star, and I have Trey do a pattern, it may not be perfect, but it's going to look like a star. And then if I have Aiden do it, she'll probably do a little bit better. And then I can even have my wife do it, and she's going to have a perfect star. A pattern is a following. A pattern is identical. A pattern is a replica. The exact replica. And the Apostle Paul says, he is our pattern. We follow the Apostle Paul because he is the one that led the Gentiles. He is the one that leads the body of Christ. That doesn't mean we worship him. That doesn't mean we say that the only Jesus Christ is who saves. But we do everything through the Apostle Paul the way he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. The Apostle Paul said that. The inspired word of God said, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 15 through 17. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Again, be followers of the Apostle Paul. Turn back with me to Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's cultivated field. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth on it. But let every man take heed how he buildeth upon it. If you look up the Greek as a wise master builder, the Greek word is architekton. What does architekton sound like to you? Architect. The Apostle Paul is our architect. What does an architect do? He draws blueprints. The architect draws blueprints. And you know, for many years I used to frame houses. And if I didn't follow those blueprints, if I didn't follow those plans, the owner is not going to be very happy when I get done with it. Well, I decided to follow the plans of this architect over here because his were more important. The Apostle Paul is our architect. He draws our plans for us. He shows us the way. He tells us how it is. Again, we just read, Paul is our pattern. We are to imitate Paul. He is our example as he follows Christ. He is our architect. And if you follow on with verse 10 here, but Jesus Christ is our foundation. It doesn't matter to me, we just follow Paul. In verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is our pattern. Again, that exact replica. The disciples went to the Jewish nation. The disciples went to the nation of Israel. They had a different message. Until Jesus Christ came and died on the cross of Calvary, they preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Had nothing to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When the Apostle Paul gets on the show, he gets saved, he starts preaching. He then begins to say that he is the first, he is a pattern. He tells us what the body of Christ is, and he tells us what salvation is. That is who we are to follow as he follows Jesus Christ. Turn back with me to 1 Timothy. Nevertheless, for this cause I obtained mercy. The reason he had to obtain mercy was so he could tell us. He was revealed the mystery program. He was revealed the mystery of Jesus Christ to him so he could go to the Gentiles. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Then in verse 17, he says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, Paul remembered what he was before Jesus met him, before Jesus found him. All that Jesus had done for him. When he considers it all, he cannot hold back his anthem of praise. He burst into a song of praise to the glory of God. Paul sets the right example for us. Every saint needs to remember where Jesus found them, what he has brought them through, what he's doing through them, and where he is taking them. When we consider where he found us, what he did for us, what he's doing in us, and where he is taking us, how can we possibly refrain from praising him? When we remember who he is and who we are, how can we not lift our voices in praise to him? He is worthy, and God's people are to be about the business of praising his name. If you are saved, you have a testimony that resembles the testimony of Paul. The Apostle Paul says he's a chief of sinners. We've talked about this many other times, but one sin, many sins, 100 sins, you can't get into heaven, whether it's one or many. Whether you're Mother Teresa or the Apostle Paul, you can't get into heaven without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Lord has surely been good and gracious to us. Let us just encourage each of us to live out that testimony in a life of service and glory and praise. Verse 17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this wonderful time. We just thank you for the Word of God, and we just thank you for the pattern the Apostle Paul is. We follow him. We imitate him as he follows you. You have laid the foundation. And the Apostle Paul says, take heed of how you build upon it. Be careful of how you build upon it if you don't follow my plans, if you don't follow my blueprints, if you don't follow what I've drawn for you. Take heed how you build upon it. We just thank you that you've given us examples how we can follow you. We just thank you for the praise that we can sing to your name. And we just thank you for what your son did on the cross of Calvary. We just thank you for Linda and Josh and Rachel and dedicating this baby to the Lord. We just so appreciate that, and we pray in your son's name. Amen.